So now we can dismiss the kids to super church nursery if there is some. Yep, looks like there is some nursery workers. So you guys can go. You're going to miss out on a great sermon, though, because Jeff Rankins is preaching here. And he's a dynamite. Man. Ooh. A dynamite. So dynamite. Direct from Lakeshore Township is Jeff Rankins. Thank you. Thank you, Jeff, for coming with the message. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you, and I did not pick up my dynamite for the 4th of July.
Thank you.
I hope all you got your firecrackers. Yeah, they're legal now, right? Yeah. I could tell you one quick story on the 4th of July. We had a crisis at our house 1 year on the 4th of July. I was probably 8, 10 years old, and we had our Black Cat firecrackers, and we were ready, except the big day came, and we didn't have any matches in the house. None. Folks didn't smoke, no lighters, no nothing. But to save the day, the Hantho store was still open, if any of you know where that is. And my mom called down there, and Lloyd Bremseth was going to stay down there if I rode my bicycle, my pedal bike down, 5 miles down, and got the matches, and I got them, and I came back, and we saved the day. So that is my dynamite story for 4th of July, and we got them babies lit off. So, yeah, good to be with you today, and let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time to be together in your house. Lord, we just thank you for your love for us, your truth. And Lord, we thank you for giving that to us in your word. And as we look to your word today, Lord, I pray that you would just write that on our hearts. You would just quicken our minds to understand and grasp just how great your love is for us and the things you have for us, Lord, that you would use this time to teach and train us and prepare us and equip us to be your people. Jesus' name, amen. So being summer, we're going on a little road trip today. How many of you like road trips?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, some of you like them, some of you don't like them. We're going to be joining the Israelites on a road trip through the desert. If you want to turn with me, we're going to be looking at Numbers. This is actually given in a couple different places in the Bible, but we're going to look at the account in Numbers 13. If you haven't been in the Old Testament for a while, and you got the Pew Bible there, it starts on page 146. And the Israelites, they've been on a road trip. Where we're picking up the story is, you know, they got released from Egypt, went to Mount Sinai, and I think, I'm a little scared to do this Old Testament thing because there's a lot better Old Testament scholars out there than I am, so they'll give me the corrections by email later, but they're Mount Sinai, so my understanding, when they left Mount Sinai, they'd been on the road for about a year and 2 months, roughly, and then this is shortly after that, sometime after that, where we pick up the story. And it's a pretty good crew on this road trip. I mean, I went to Mexico with 2 busloads. That was a lot. This is, I don't know, it's 600,000 men of fighting age, plus the Levite men, plus women and children. So it's big. It's a typical road trip. People are complaining about the food. They're complaining about the water. And some of them are saying we should have never left home in the first place. So, but it's actually, the whole journey is really longer now because it's not just Egypt to Canaan. You know, it started back in Genesis 15 when God promised Abraham the land. And it continues on, and they spend the 400 years in Egypt as slaves. But now they're almost there. They're on the road. So we're going to pick this up in Numbers 13. And I think Andrew's going to have the verse up there. We're going to read the first two verses. Said, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, select one of its leaders. And then he names the leaders there, or the people he selected from each of the 12 tribes. And then we'll pick it up here again in verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob and toward Lebo Hamath. They went through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Naaman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. So this is kind of that, you know, we're on the trip and the kids are going, are we almost there yet? And here it says, you know, that God sent them out to explore the land and bring back a report. If you look in Deuteronomy, it kind of sounds like the people grumbled and they kind of want to know what was coming. So God kind of by his grace says, yeah, go check it out. And it is a good land. They go, I mean, you know, the grapes. They talk about these, the grapes they find. I don't know, Curtis, you probably relate to this. They got grapes, and one, I think, I understand what I read. It's like one cluster, and they have to put it on a pole between two men. So that's, yeah, pretty good soil, pretty good land. I think that tells you a lot right there. I mean, the other thing as I read through this, is you think about God's plan to move them into land, I don't know. It's a complete land. You know, I don't know if any of you have ever built on a brand new building site. You got to put in the driveway. You got to put in the sewer. You got to put in the trees. You got to put everything. You start from scratch. You know, when you think about when people came and they settled this land, when they came, it was just grass. Nothing else. Everything had to be built. Everything had to be brought in. But when God is taking them to Canaan, it's interesting. It's a complete land. You know, after being slaves in Egypt and kind of being like, you know, just kind of in limbo, renters for life, he brings them this complete land. I mean, there's houses, there's wells, there's roads, there's fences, there's trees, orchards. You know, you talk about grapevines that have these humongous grapes on them. I'm a grain farmer. You know, we plant in the spring, we harvest in the fall, you know, a few months. But you go to orchard growing parts of the country and, you know, they talk about like in Florida where they got all the citrus green. You know, if they take a tree down, they don't like to take the tree down because it'd be, I don't know, 8, 10, 12 years before it gets back into full production. But God has prepared this land for them with everything in it, up and running. So they go and it's kind of amazing. But we'll continue on with the story because we go and they go there and it is a good land, but they come back and pick it up in verse 26 where they bring back the report. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites live near the Negev. Hittites, the Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it, and the people we saw there of great size. We saw the Nephilim, and there the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Okay, so they come and they give this a report, and they tell about all the great things about the land. They go, but, and that but is spelled F-E-A-R. It is fear. It's a great land, but we can't do it. Those people are big. We go in there, we'll be dead. We should have never left home. Let's go back to Egypt, be slaves. Only Caleb and Joshua gave a faithful report. And this was God's gift. God wanted to give them this gift. He prepared it for them, but they just went off in fear and they didn't take it. You know, and the thing is for us, I think sometimes it's so easy to ridicule them because, you know, we kind of see the whole picture. I always thought, you know, sometimes it'd be fun to live in Bible times. It's like, oh, man, what if you were in there? Then everything you did wrong, it would be recorded for everybody. Kind of like now with Facebook, you know. If you do something wrong, I don't know if you can do anything wrong anymore without somebody slapping it up somewhere in media. But so it's easy to ridicule them. But I was just thinking, you know, a simpler example. Just think, you know, if somebody was going to give you a brand new car, you'd be excited right away, right? But then, I don't know, if it's a new car, you might start to think, it says, well, I don't know. Can I afford the insurance? License is more. And then, you know, every time you get a new car, you got all them knobs and buttons, and they change that stuff, you know, and then you got to reset your radio, and, you know, and then there's that putrid new car smell, you know. You got to get rid of that again, you know. So sometimes you think, well, I'll just drive the old junker. It's just easier. It's just easier because I don't have to change anything. You know, besides, what do the neighbors think? So. And that's kind of, you know, it's a little bit that way with us sometimes, because there's things that should be obvious that we would just jump at, but we don't. So we'll just take it with a grain of salt before we make too much fun of the Israelites here. You know, but one of the main points I want to just make in this message is just, you know, we need to accept God's gifts to us or we'll miss a blessing. You know, the Israelites were ready to go in the land. They'd only been on the road probably a year and a half. He prepared them. He did a lot of things with them at Mount Sinai, giving them the commandments, a lot of other things. And he wanted to give them a blessing. You know, sometimes the blessing is work. You know, even here, you know, they didn't go into the land at this point, but when they did eventually go in, I mean, they needed to drive the other people out. And, you know, sometimes it's that way with us. You know, a lot of times you pray a long time for a job. Well, if God gives you a job, you rejoice. You still need to get up and go to work. I mean, so, you know, but you can miss the blessing if you just panic at the fear and run the other way. You know, so do we take him at his word? Or, you know, do we cower in fear of change? You know, you think about changing relationships. You know, I know people in this church, some of them have talked, Paul Ramos talked several times about when he became a Christian, and he had to change relationships, and that's uncomfortable. You have to leave some things behind. Sometimes we need to change habits, either leave a bad habit behind, which can be hard because sometimes that involves familiarity, it involves people you know, or sometimes you want to start a new habit, and that's hard to get out of a rut. You know, I think there's just something about, sometimes if it is a rut, it's still a comfortable rut. I know I'm that way. I get gifts. My wife gave me a new shirt for Father's Day, and usually my first reaction would be, yeah, hang it in the closet. You're supposed to let those things age for a year before you wear them in public, right? But I actually wore it the next week. It's amazing. I don't know. She's surprised. You know, or other even small changes. You know, I had a kind of a tough day last winter. One day I went and I got a new phone. It wasn't just a new phone. I went from a flip phone to a smartphone. And I got new glasses, both in the same day, and it's just like, you know, change, you know, just glasses are doing good. The phone, that's still a little smarter than I am some days. You know, other kinds of fear, sometimes it's, you know, it's the fear of the unknown. I was amazed, a couple years ago, Jeff, our missionary, was here, and, you know, he talked about when God called him into mission work. He didn't know what God was calling him into. Well, he had a good situation, good job, had a house, and he felt the Lord just call him. They're supposed to sell their house. And they got like 3-4 kids at the time, and I'm like, and he did it. You know, but I think myself, I'd have been pretty fearful at that point. It's like, sell my house. I have a family. You know, and then they moved in with either his or her folks. So, but sometimes the fear of the unknown keeps us from a blessing. If he hadn't followed, because then as he followed, God continued to reveal to him what the plan was. And he's living in that and serving God now. So, and some people are scared of the unknown. Some people, I was talking to Tommy Bacon on the way back from Watertown the other night, and he likes like roller coasters. I think he likes, you know, you're going up the roller coaster, you don't know what's on the other side. But not Tommy. Nope. He wants to be in the front seat. He likes the unknown. So some people run away from the unknown, and some people run to it. So, you know, and even as a church, sometime, you know, fear of the unknown can overcome us. I even think, you know, this last winter we went through the Ken Davis event, and I think we know God had been calling us for years to do more local evangelism. We knew we needed to do that. We needed to step out in faith, and this opportunity came up. But I wouldn't say there weren't some points where there wasn't a little bit of fear. I mean, you know, it was a big financial commitment, and, you know, you're counting down the weeks and the days until the event, and you're looking at the ticket sale numbers, and you're getting down to the week, and it's like, are we scared? No, we're not scared. It's just money. We would have worked it out somehow, but, fear can keep you from doing things. And when it keeps you from doing the things God's called you to do, it also keeps you from his blessing. And there can also be the fear, and this is a little bit different kind of fear, but there's a lot of different fears. I was just trying to come up with some. Fear of, if you're increased blessing, sometimes you have increased responsibilities. I was listening to the radio one day, and I don't know if it was on the radio or if I've heard this story somewhere, and someone talks about this guy who got this good job, and he was finally making good money, and he was talking to his pastor one day, and he was talking to him, he said, I really should be tithing. I'm really kind of stressed because I'm making like $500,000 a year. He says, if I was going to tithe, that would be like $50,000. How would I do that? So he asked the pastor to pray for him, and the pastor starts praying. He says, please, Lord, let this guy's income drop so that he can start tithing again. even with the Israelites, if they're going into the new land, yeah, they're going to need to be responsible for something. If someone gives you a new car, you need to take care of it. God gives you a job, you need to show up for work. But I think all these fears kind of all go back to that one lie that started back in the garden. It says, did God really say? It's that cast that doubt of, can I rely on God to be fully trustworthy or not? And that's really where fear comes from. So I think that's the thing. When fear comes at us, we just need to push it back and say, yes, God did say that I'm supposed to do this. And not that fear isn't a little bit normal, but just realize where it comes from. Last Sunday, one of the worship songs we sang was, no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. And I think we need to sing that to ourselves, tell ourselves that, remind ourselves of that so we don't back out when fear rears its ugly head. We have a good and gracious Heavenly Father. He desires to give us good gifts. Every promise that he gives us in his word is a gift. Starting with salvation, our sins for his righteousness, God's riches at Christ's expense. We read in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise, and we should never forget that. That is the biggest promise. But there's a lot of other promises in the Bible. Just going to talk about a couple quick here that address different things. Say, if you're facing adversity, you look at something, John 16:33. I've told you these things so that in you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Adversity, he gives us a gift to deal with that. Feeling powerless, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You just have to remember, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. We need us to remind ourselves of that. Not be fearful of the circumstance, but put our faith in God's promises. And there's many, many more. I started looking up. I don't know if you got one of these little Jesus people promise books. I had one of those, and it's like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. But we need to remind ourselves of that. Then we'll continue back. We'll pick up the story. Chapter 14, the first 11 verses, says, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jehophanath, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. The protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them?" Yeah, so it's not, sometimes, you know, someone offers you something, say, "Well, I know that gift's really not for me. I, you know, why don't you say that for one of your kids or whatever, you know?" You've all heard people say that. You probably all said that yourself. But in this case, when God offers you a gift, like when he's offered the Israelites this gift, it wasn't just that they were being gracious by declining the gift. They were actually being disobedient. And it was, God was not happy. There were consequences. They were to be a part of God's plan of redemption. He was blessing them with a land and a place of blessing. And they punted. And so, you know, what I'm trying to say in this whole thing is when God offers you a blessing, you need to step into it. Now, I'm not saying health and wealth. It's not if things are going perfect, you're obviously doing everything right. And if something's going wrong, you're obviously disobeying, you know, because I think, you know, there's several places in Scripture we know that we will have tribals and tribulations in this life. We are mortal, and we are going to die unless Jesus comes back first. So we do have that. But I think sometimes just the thing that we miss out on the blessing. These people missed out on the blessing. We look, you know, we'll see further down. We're not going to read the whole thing, but now in verse 34, God was so upset with them that he said, "For each day that you spent exploring this land and gave a bad report about it, you're going to get a year on the desert." Big detour. Not a good detour. So it turns out, you know, his plan was not thwarted, it was just delayed. The people, all those people age 20 and up, who were basically, you know, countable, did not get to go into the land. Instead, they wandered around the desert for 40 years until they all passed away. But God did, his plan wasn't thwarted, it was just delayed. You know, the blessing went to the next generation. It's kind of like sometimes somebody really goofs up and dad says, "We're keeping this business in the family, but it's not going to you, it's going to the grandkids because you have just totally messed it." I mean, that's just kind of a regular everyday example of how that worked. But why was this such a big deal? We'll go back up and pick up verses 12 through 16. Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptian..." Oh, I'm sorry, that's 13. I'll start with 12. This is God speaking in verse 12. He says, "I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, and that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath.' So he slaughtered them in the desert." So what, you know, what Moses is really seeking here is he wants to protect God's reputation. You know, first God's mad, he's like, "Oh, I think I'll wipe them out." And Moses says, "Oh, you know, I think, you know, people are going to get the wrong impression of you, God." And you know, God does forgive them and show some mercy, but, you know, the Israelites were God's chosen people when whom he was working out his redemption through. And so their disobedience detracted from God showing his glory through his mighty works. You know, they were kind of like his ambassadors. There's been a lot of talk about ambassadorships, you know, with the change of administrations and whatnot. I've never been an ambassador but to a country, but an example I thought it was similar to this is when I first got out of college, my first job, I worked with one of those big downtown accounting firms. And so we were kind of seen as their representatives. So they had, I would never wear this to work. No. I mean, they had a dress code. And when we went to work, it wasn't slacks and a coat and a tie. No. I saw one guy come that way one day, and I don't know who talked to him, but he didn't come that way the next day. It was suit and tie. The pants matched the coat, preferably with a vest and a tie. No questions. Now, it does not help you add up numbers better. It doesn't do any of that, but it was the reputation of the firm, because either clients came to our office to see him, or a lot of times when we audited, we were in the customer's place of business. And they didn't want us looking scruffy. They didn't want anybody coming in there and saying, who are those guys? So we were the representatives of the company in that place. So we were expected to dress and uphold that reputation. You know, and the other thing, you know, you didn't bring a bag lunch to work. That was not, you know, so there were certain standards because of the reputation of the company. And that's really what Moses is looking at here, and that's what God is looking at is, you know, hey, you're my representatives here on earth at this point. So, but since Christ came, you know, we're an open salvation to all. You know, we're his church on earth. We are his ambassadors, along with Christ followers everywhere. We're to take his promises and live them out, not in our own strength, but with the strength of the Holy Spirit who he sent to walk with us, because we are his ambassadors in the world. We are to be Christ-like. His fruits should be flowing out of us. You know, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, humility, all those things. That's what people should see flowing out of us. So I guess, yeah, really what I'd like us just to remember about, one more thing. So yeah, because it's that old saying says, you know, we are the only Jesus some people will ever see. And that's really what was going on here with the Israelites is they were God's representatives on earth and they didn't trust him. They weren't showing trust in him. And it was not a good reflection on God. So as we are his people on earth, we need to reflect him. And when he chooses to bless us, we need to step into that. And he does choose to bless us in many ways. I mean, there's certain things that we're going to have to deal with until we get to heaven. It won't be perfect. But when God speaks to you about something, when he wants to provide you a blessing, and you know, maybe that's a thing that he's blessing you with. Maybe it's a opportunity he's blessing you with. Maybe it's a restored relationship he's blessing you with. Whatever it is, I would encourage you to step into it and not be overcome by fear. So, in concluding, I would just say his promises are true. He's fully trustworthy. Maybe we need to put our trust in him. So, let's close with prayer. Father, just thank you for your great grace and patience with us, your people. Lord, I thank you that you have offered forgiveness to each one of us. Lord, I thank you for all who have received that and pray that those who have not would just take that gift and accept it and run with it. Lord, we just desire to be your faithful ambassadors, to be your hands, your feet on earth, and not just on earth, but in our homes, in our businesses, wherever we go, Lord, that you and your fruits and your presence would flow out of us, Lord, to your glory. Pray that you would take your promises into our hearts and help us to live in faith and not in fear. Amen.